Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Thank you for standing out of respect for the reading of God's word. As I mentioned to the children a few moments ago, this is the first Sunday of Advent. And certainly Advent is a season of expectation. And this morning I'm going to begin a series of seven messages that will conclude on Christmas Day. And I will attempt in these seven messages to share in a chronological order all that the Gospels have to tell us about the first advent of Christ. Our messages will be based on the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. And in today's message, I'd like us to consider, what was Mary's expectation? You know, the New Testament is silent about identifying specifically Mary's parents. In the second and third centuries, the ecclesiastical tradition of the church called her parents Anna and her father Jehoiakim. And Mary's birthplace has been identified as being various places in the Middle East, either in Nazareth, Jerusalem, or even in a town called Sepphoris. And if Mary had been born in Nazareth, and that seems to be what most Bible scholars believe, she would have grown up in a small, rather insignificant town off the major routes of trade. Certainly, Mary's life over the years has been a favorite subject of artists and musicians. We all know there have been great paintings and statues and songs based either on actual events in the life of Mary or about traditions in her life. First, I'd like us to consider this morning that Mary was chosen by God for a mission. Mary became the mother of Jesus by means of a miraculous conception. The Savior was to be born of a virgin, according to the prophet Isaiah. Jesus had an earthly mother without an earthly father. In a New Testament time, since the betrothal often took place soon after puberty, in all likelihood, Mary was a teenage mother. And the betrothal was legally binding in Israel at that time. It could only be severed by divorce or by death. And sexual intimacy was not permitted before the marriage. The eternal God chose to clothe himself in human flesh, and in order to put on, did you ever hear the expression, an earth suit? Jesus sort of wore an earth suit, and he became a man. But it wasn't Mary's virginity alone that qualified her uniquely for becoming the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather, in Luke 1:28, it says, Mary was highly favored because she was a willing recipient of God's grace. We know that Mary was a devout worshiper of the true God. We know that Mary was pure in heart, mind, and body. We also know from the scriptures that Mary was a humble person, and she recognized her other dependence on the Lord. We can observe that Mary was obedient to the known will of God. And Mary was cooperative and willing to do what God wanted her to do, even when she didn't quite understand it, according to Luke 1:34. We've heard a lot these last few days about gratitude and thanksgiving. And certainly Mary had an attitude of gratitude. She was thankful to the Lord for permitting her to assist him in his plan. And Mary's life, I believe, was a life of consistency and self-control. Second, I believe that Mary wasn't chosen just for a mission, but Mary was also chosen to serve as a model for us, an example for us. Mary responded positively to God's gracious, unexpected plan for her life. And once she knew the will of God, she consented to participate as God desired her to. You know, Mary even wrote a song. And again, we don't know the notes to this song. But Mary's song that's recorded in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55, is just saturated with Old Testament concepts and quotations from the Old Testament. I think Mary's song shows her deep piety and her knowledge of the scriptures. And her song reveals a God who will vindicate the downtrodden and the hurting, and a God who wants to minister even to the hungry. Mary, in her song, acknowledged her dependence on God, her Savior. And the phrase humble state probably refers to her maybe low socioeconomic position. And Mary's references to the acts of God in her song certainly relate to the hope that the prophets told about the coming Messiah and how that would affect the life of the people. I think one of the most wonderful things about Advent are the songs that we get to sing, and the songs that God puts into our minds and our hearts. Mary worshiped the mighty God of Israel, according to Luke 1:49. And Mary's God, if you read this very carefully, was not a wimpy God. Her God was no weakling. He was a great God. He was a creator God. He was the redeeming God. He was God on the throne. And Mary willingly responded to his authority. But we see in Luke 1:50 that Mary also worshiped a merciful God. And the love of God expressed itself in this persistent attitude of goodwill and helpfulness to his people. I know for some of us, one of our favorite psalms is Psalm 46, where the psalmist described the God of Israel as a very present help in trouble. Certainly, Mary experienced the helping hand of God in her life, and she became a helper to him and his work in meeting not just the physical, but also the spiritual needs of other people. But Mary is not the only personality mentioned in today's scripture text. What about Gabriel? Well, first of all, the word Gabriel, I think, is so interesting because it fits in with what the children were talking about, a prophet being a man of God. The word Gabriel literally means man of God. And in connecting with communicating divine truths, we find Gabriel also mentioned three other times in the Bible. His preparation was ideal for every messenger of God, for he stood in the very presence of God, and Gabriel was sent to Mary by God himself. Now, the Bible does not explain exactly what Gabriel's exact angel status or rank was. Some people have called him an archangel or an angel of the highest rank, but that's just opinion. But every time we do meet the angel Gabriel in the Bible, and by the way, he didn't have wings either, he is bringing a momentous message. First, back in the book of Daniel, Gabriel interpreted to Daniel the prophetic vision of a ram and a he-goat that's found in Daniel chapter 8, verses 15 to 26. And this included predictions about the country that is today the modern day of known country of Iran, but in ancient times was known as Persia, the Greek Empire of Alexander the Great, the division of Alexander's empire after his death into Macedonia, Syria, Egypt, and Asia Minor. And this vision that Gabriel gave to Daniel included the mention of a future world ruler, a future master of deception, a future master of intrigue, who eventually will be destroyed by God's own word. Second, in Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 to 27, we also find Gabriel explaining to Daniel the vision of 70 weeks. And this was an important prophecy which provided a chronological framework for predicting the coming of the Messiah from the time of the prophet Daniel. And third, Gabriel announced to Zacharias in advance the birth of his son, that I like to refer to as John the Baptizer, the forerunner of the Messiah. And that information is found in Luke chapter 1, verses 11 to 20. But the principal truth, the most important truth that I'd like to draw our attention to this morning is Gabriel's communication to Mary about Jesus. The scripture tells us that Gabriel was sent, according to Matthew 6:26, and that word has the same root from which we get our English word apostle, or a person who is sent with a message. But what was Gabriel's special message to Mary? First, he told her, and I want to give this as sort of a paraphrase of verse 28 in our text, "Your circumstances are a matter for rejoicing." Now, no doubt, the sudden appearance and the announcement from Gabriel would have terrified Mary. But yet, in spite of her shock, the message was positive. He said, "You are highly favored because the Lord is with you." What an incredible announcement. And the phrase "highly favored one" means, of course, that she was highly favored, not because of what she did, but because she was willing to be a recipient of God's grace and favor. Second, Gabriel told Mary she didn't need to be afraid. And then he explained why she didn't need to be afraid in verse 30, because he said, "You have found favor with God." To me, it seems, whenever any person is confronted with the supernatural, a typical response is, "I want to get away. I want to get out of here. I'm afraid." Remember, in the Christmas story, Joseph, the shepherds, all of them wanted to get away. They wanted to get out of there. And they all had to hear the same words of comfort: "You do not need to be afraid." Third, Gabriel told Mary in verses 31 to 33, "You will have a son." And in this announcement, Gabriel provided six important affirmations about Jesus. In verse 31, "You shall call his name Jesus." And it's interesting, this is the same thing that Joseph was told in the dream recorded in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Second, Gabriel affirmed in verse 32, "He will be great." This concerns his significance, and no doubt Jesus Christ remains the most significant personality, not just in recorded human history, but in the divine record. After all, Jesus was God coming in the flesh. And all the work Jesus was able to perform in his life and the miracle of his death and resurrection, these would be the most strategic events in recorded human history. In verse 32, Gabriel said, "He shall be called the Son of the Highest." And David predicted in Psalm chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, 1,000 years in advance, that same message that Gabriel would bring to Mary. Fourth, Gabriel said, "The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David," in verse 32. And this recalls another prophetic word from Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. To order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever." Fifth, he will reign over the house of Jacob. Verse 33. In short, Jesus was the promised Messiah of the children of Jacob or Israel. And the sixth announcement, of his kingdom, there will be no end, in verse 33. We all know many nations, civilizations, and kingdoms have come and gone throughout human history. But Christ's kingdom will have no end. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, it indicates whatever or what matter of any kind of force that is ever arrayed against God's kingdom is enduring. God's kingdom is indestructible. Gabriel also announced to Mary that God himself would cause all these things to happen in verses 34 to 37. And was Mary doubting a little bit? Was she having some second thoughts? In fact, when Mary asked, "How can this be?" she didn't quite understand God's plan, did she? But the angel simply said in verse 37, "With God, nothing will be impossible." Well, you might say Gabriel had a mouthful to say to Mary. And if Gabriel said all of these facts to Mary in her day, what would Gabriel and what would Mary be saying to us this morning? First of all, I think because God's presence is a constant, we can still experience, regardless of our circumstances, supernatural joy. And that's an inner quality of contentment that results from the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Jesus in John 15:11 said that it's the result of abiding or remaining in him. And Paul, of course, identifies that supernatural joy as one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Second, regardless of what has happened, will be happening, regardless of our circumstances, because of God's presence, we do not need to live in fear. Even in Jesus' public ministry, he often said, "Fear not." His love can help us overcome our fears. And knowing that our lives are in God's hands enables us to live without fear. Third, I think we need to understand that God the Father has sent a Savior for each individual person, and his name is Jesus. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe in his name." And I'd like you to reminisce just for a few minutes this morning. And I want you to think about, when did you put your faith in Christ? Where did you put your faith in Christ? Who prayed with you the day that you became a child of God? How many of us get any junk mail at home? Huh? How many get junk mail? And I don't mean to offend anybody here who works for the United States Post Office. They're just doing their job. And we have a couple postal workers and a retired postal worker here in our congregation. But we know that one of the biggest pieces of junk mail, and I'd say it comes weekly, are the credit card companies. And again, no offense, because I know we have people who work at Citibank. I don't want to make anybody mad this morning. But these credit card companies keep sending these mass mailings to people with amazing news. You open it up, and it appears to be some great grace that you've received. Now, the recipients, they haven't applied for a new credit card, or they haven't applied for any new level of spending. But the credit card company in that unsolicited envelope freely gives you the offer of unsolicited spending power, especially at this season, right? And these gracious companies, they even inform their potential customers that they are pre-qualified for approval. The only thing left for you when you open that envelope is to sign your name on the dotted line, return it in a postage paid envelope, and begin to spend. The limit has already been negotiated. All you have to do is spend it. Never forget that Gabriel's announcement to Mary was also an exclusive offer of God's grace. And by accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and manager of our lives, we can accept His terms and we can become pre-qualified for every spiritual benefit that the Lord has for us today and throughout all eternity. And finally, we need to remember the message of Gabriel to Mary was, nothing is impossible with God. There's no problem, there's no difficulty, there's no stronghold, there's no sin, there is no habit that is so strong that God cannot help us to overcome it. And as we turn to sing number 244 today, if you have never done so, invite the Lord to come into your life as we stand and sing number 244, Come, Thou Long Expected Jesus.